All right, I'm really excited about being here with you guys tonight. It's a privilege. I actually haven't been over here much because I've been doing the children's ministry next door, so I'm saying hi to people who I haven't seen in like months, so it's been fantastic, but your kids are all real great, so I want to say they love to hug, which is fantastic because I love to hug, so they're a lot shorter, so I have to learn that little maneuver, but it's absolutely great, so super excited, super blessed. The message tonight is called The Perfect Church. The perfect church. And as you've heard it said from this pulpit many, many times, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, right? We've all heard Robert say that many times. And why is that? It's because you and I are far, far from perfect. We're nowhere close to perfection. Perfection is without spot, without wrinkle, and we come nowhere close to that. The perfect church is a church where there is never a mistake made. Does that sound like here? I mean, a little, maybe, but no, not quite, right? A perfect church is, well, Jesus laid it out for us here in the scripture. You see, while you and I are far from perfect, we serve a perfect God. And our perfect God, he gave us his perfect word. And his perfect word has perfect instruction for us who are imperfect. So it works out really, really great. We get to learn from God. We get divine wisdom as to what we're supposed to look like as a church. So today, we're going to ask three questions about the church. If you take notes, which my mom does, so I hope there's still some other people who do that as well. If you take notes, the questions that we're going to ask about the church tonight, number one is, what is the church? Number two is, what is the function of the church? And number three, who makes up the church? So let's tackle that first question, what is the church? You see, a lot of times people go, oh yeah, I'm going to church. Or, yeah, that building right there, that's the church. Well, that's easy for us because it's common for us to say that because you and I, that's just become common in our language to say, oh yeah, I go to that church. My church is Calvary Chapel. But the church, with the capital C, is very different. The church is made up of all the believers worldwide. And so tonight, to answer that question, we're going to answer it two different ways. What is the church? Number one, it is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. I love this because it talks about how you and I are all very, very, very different. Trust me, none of you are anything like me, or else you're really, really crazy. We're all very, very different, but we make up one body. It's just an absolutely awesome thing, but it's not something that's uncommon because we all have bodies. And each one of our bodies has many, many different members. I have a right hand and I have a left hand. Those are two different members, right? But I have multiple members on my body and they make up my body even though they're all very different, right? Super basic stuff. You guys all get that. Now, each one of my members on my body plays a very different role. My hand, for example, can take this water bottle, can open it, and can put it towards my mouth, right? My hand can scratch my head when it itches, and my hand is very good at feeding myself because I do that quite often, right? We all have different members, but my hand never, one time in my entire life, has my hand ever wanted to be an eye. Thank God, because it'd be a really bad eye. My hand has never wanted to be an ear or has never wanted to be the brain. My heart has never wanted to be my feet. My heart has never wanted to be my brain either, which is good because my heart works all the time and my brain rarely does, but still, we have many different members, and all of our members have completely different roles. Guess what? It's the exact same thing in the church. It's the exact same thing. All of us are gifted very differently. Very differently. You go, yeah, I'm not gifted at all. Well, that's actually not true. We're all gifted very differently. And what happens is we wrestle, we get in arguments, we get upset, we start to get jealous of people. Why? Because we want what they have. We want to be that person up there teaching because when you teach, man, you get all the glory. Well, not according to James 3. In fact, you get a harsher judgment. So he says, don't not many of you want to be teachers, trust me, because there's a severe judgment coming. But we go, well, I want to be a teacher. And then you get up here, hello. Good day. The Bible is here in front of us now. And we're like, why are they teaching? They're not a teacher. You see what I'm saying? They don't have the gift of teaching. And then there's people like me who I struggle so much with the gift of serving. I want to have it so naturally, but I struggle with it. I have a friend of mine. His name's Mike. And no matter what happens, Mike is there ready to serve. It really doesn't matter. I mean, I don't need to be served. And he's like, can I help you? I got it. He's like, no, you don't. Can I help you? I'm like, yeah, okay, I got it, right? Someone will like fall over in front of me. I'm like, oh no, man, that's okay. All right. And Mike's like, what are you doing? And he's helping him up. I'm like, oh, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, I get it. Each one of us have very different gifts. But when we start wanting to have other people's gifts, well, that's when we get into a lot of trouble. Like I said, my body, it's never happened before, ever. My big toe has never wanted to be my eyeball. It just has never, ever happened. And the reason for that is because we are all my members are working for the same thing. We're all working for one goal, so we work together well. All of your bodies do the exact same thing. So I challenge you, do you think us as a church can do that? If our physical bodies here can do it, don't you think? You go, well, I'm the hand, but man, I really want to be the heart. And then you're the heart, but I don't want to be on the inside and behind the scenes. I want to be on the outside. How about instead of that, just say, I want to do what God wants me to do. One of the problems that I see all the time is that people just don't know their gifts. They don't know their spiritual gifts. We have a ministry application here, and when you want to get involved in different ministries, you fill it out. Many of you guys have done that. And one of the questions we have is, what are your spiritual gifts? And you would not believe the things that I get. It's unbelievable. I get, my spiritual gift is singing. And I'm like, well, that's not a spiritual gift, but I hope it's a good physical gift that you have, right? My spiritual gift is I love dogs. I'm like, I love hot dogs, but that's not... It's not a spiritual gift. And what happens is since we don't know our spiritual gifts, we get confused and we start desiring something that we are not gifted in. Can I challenge you? Learn your gift. Know what it is. Look it up in Scripture and ask people who are close to you, what are my gifts? People who you can trust, who you know will be honest with you, okay? That you won't get mad at as well, okay? And if you want to know where the gifts are in Scripture, for you note takers, Ephesians chapter 4, that's one place. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. So we see that we as a church, what is the church? It's the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And number two, what is it? Well, it's the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And this is something that I hope gets you really excited. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see Paul writing, saying that the church in the relationship they have with Jesus is just like the husband and the wife. So we are his bride. In Revelation 21, it talks about the New Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb. And then it talks about in Matthew 5 that there are 10 virgins waiting for their bridegroom. So let's look at that. Number one, what are we to learn from this? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, as the bride of Christ, we learn that we are to submit to God. You and I are called to submit completely and totally to God. Well, what does that look like? I don't like when people, not that Robert would ever do this, he actually does an amazing job. People come up here or come up somewhere and they're teaching and they go, now submit to God, moving right along. Well, what does that mean? What does submission to God look like? Well, you and I are supposed to memorize Scripture. We're supposed to know it. We're supposed to read it. We're supposed to be in love with it. And more than that, we're supposed to apply it to our life. That's submission to God. That we look at His perfect word and we say, God, what do you want me to do? And He says, I want you to do this. And we say, okay, Lord, that's what I'll do. That is submission to God. Then number two, we look at the parable that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5 of the 10 virgins. And five of them were unprepared and were not ready for the coming of their bridegroom. And five of them were. And you and I, the lesson we learn from that, when we look at that, we see that you and I are supposed to be looking for the return of Christ. And can I be honest with you? I think that this is something that is oftentimes forgot in the Church of America today. I was talking to a friend of mine, and at the time I was talking to him, he was a pastor at a church in town. And I said, hey, what's your take on the end times? Like, I'm pre-trib and Calvary Chapel's pre-trib. What do you believe? What do you think? And he goes, oh, it doesn't matter to me. It's going to all work out. And you've heard Robert say it. I've heard Scott Richards say it as well, that he's a pantheist. It will all pan out in the end, right? Guys, that's unbiblical. That is completely and totally wrong to say, oh, it'll all work. It's fine. If you're saying that, well, then you're buying the lie of the enemy. Satan doesn't want you to look for the return of Christ. Why? Well, when you were a kid, and I know not many of you got in trouble, but when you were a kid, forget that. When I was a kid, and I got in trouble every day, especially on Sunday. I knew. I'd wake up Sunday. I'm like, we're going to church. Oh, I get the belt on Sunday, right? Okay, because I got in trouble all the time. If my mom looked at me and said, wait till your father gets home, I was not happy. I didn't go, okay, what are we going to do? Are we going to have fun and play? No. I knew daddy's coming home to judge, right? Because I've just done something wrong. Now, you and I as the bride of Christ, we are waiting for Christ's return, not to judge us, but instead we're waiting to be in the presence of our God. Now, here's what happens. If you're waiting for Christ, then you're going to be doing things that God wants you to do. If you forget about it, well then, whatever, he'll come at some point. Then what are you doing? Why not focus on the return of Christ? Now, I tell my kids this all the time. Not that I have multiple biological kids. I have one. She's beautiful. 10 and a half months, red hair, gorgeous. Oh, she's the best. I miss her right now. But anyway, I love to like bite on her cheek. Okay, anyway, sorry. My kids next door, my junior hires, okay? I call my kids because I love these kids. They are so great. They are one of the joys in my life. I love them. They make me happy. But anyways, I tell them when I'm teaching them, many times I've told them this, that one of my spiritual goals, if you will, is to be witnessing to somebody, right? And to be sharing the gospel with them and to tell them, they look at me and they go, how am I to be saved? Oh, that'd be so great, wouldn't it? How am I to be saved? And I go, repent from your sins, turn to Jesus, confess him with your mouth, and believe with your heart that he is God. And they go, great, let's do it. And I go, okay. And we lead them in a prayer, and boom, we're in heaven. Jesus comes back. That'd be so great. Number one, it'd be great because I'd be all, Jesus, I was doing what you wanted me to do down there. I was doing it, right? But number two, it'd be way better for the person who just got saved, right? They'll be like, oh, this life is miserable. And, oh, I'm with Jesus. How come you kept this from me for so long? It'd be incredible. If we're waiting for the return of Christ, we're going to be doing things that God has asked us to do. It's like this. When kids are in school, sorry, I have a lot of kids analogies. I teach junior high, okay? Bear with me, please. But when kids are in school and the teacher stands up and goes, okay, you guys all keep taking the test. I'm going to step outside for a second and I'll be right back. I can tell you, those kids will go, oh, okay. The door closes. They wait for a little bit because, you know, sound travels. 30 seconds. Hey. Yeah, I think they're gone. Oh, okay. And they go from whisper to talking to, what did you get at number two? Hey, what did you, okay, yeah, and then they start thinking about, wait, they've been gone for like a minute now. They gotta be coming back. So then the whisper that built up is now building back down and settling back into a whisper to where when the teacher walks in 2 minutes later, they're all still sitting there. I'm telling you, it happens. I'm telling you because I used to be a part of it. Okay. And guys, if we are like those kids at the end of that time period waiting for the return of Christ, what are we going to do? I can't be doing this because I don't want to get in trouble. Okay, I'm going to start focusing on what God really wants me to do. Now, that's one motive. It's not a good motive. Let's look at the next motive, which actually is a good motive. That we as the bride of Christ, just think about that for a second. God calls you and I his bride. If you are in a relationship with Jesus right now, you are his bride. Guys, Jesus is madly in love with us. He is so totally in love with us. Now we found a motive. Now we found a motive. I think about my wife. I think about my bride, if you will. I am totally in love with my wife. She's incredible. And if you know her, you know that she is completely and totally in love with me. And I still don't get it, but it's true. She's madly in love with me. And I mean, I'm very thankful for that, right? And when I serve my wife, I do it not because I go, oh, okay, if I serve her, that might make her happy. And then, okay, then I get points up on the board. Then maybe I can go golfing or something. That's not why I serve her. I serve her because I'm in love with her. I look at her, I mean, we have this little baby who is, you know, great, but is very, 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 very exhausting. 10-year-old baby constantly, a 10-month baby, sorry, constantly. Yeah, some of you have 10-year-old babies too, but anyway, 10-month baby. And I look at my wife and she's just so tired. And, hey, sweetie, just go ahead and take a nap. I don't do that because I want to. I do that because I'm in love with her. Now, she serves me, and she serves me a lot more than I serve her. And why does she do it? She does it because she's in love with me. She serves me because she wants to make me happy. You see, you and I are the bride of Christ. We saw that God loved us first, and now we're responding to Jesus' love for us. So our motive shouldn't be like those kids in the classroom. Okay, the teacher's about to come back. I don't want to get in trouble. Instead, our motive should be, Jesus, I am so in love with you, I will do anything you want me to do. You tell me to do it, and I'll do it, and I'll do it so happy. If you want me to go to Antarctica and preach to the penguins, I will. I don't care. I'm just so in love with you. Guys, trust me, God is more in love with you than you are for him. Do you know how I know that? Because he sent his only son, and he lived a perfect life every single day, lived for you and me, and then he died for us. Do you live for Jesus every single day perfectly? He is madly in love with you. He's madly in love with me. Let's respond. Let's act in a way that will be glorifying to our groom, our husband, Jesus, who's in love with us. So the first question, what is the church? Well, we saw the church is the body of Christ made up of many different members. We also saw that we as a church are the bride of Christ. Number two, the question is, what is the function of the church? Will you please turn with me to Matthew 25? Matthew 25, we see here what the function of the church is to the world. We see that you and I as a church are supposed to go into the world and we are supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ. So oftentimes, guys, the church has such a negative reputation. I've talked to many people who are not saved and I say, why don't you go to church? Why don't you become a Christian? Why don't you give your life to the Lord? And they say, well, it's because all those hypocrites in the church. Can't stand it. All these people who say, hey, do what I say, but not what I do. I can't stand it. Let's win back our reputation for Christ. What do you say? Let's go out there and let's be the hands and feet for Christ. We see here in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says, Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Wow. The church is supposed to be in the world doing things. I'm sorry, I get sick of seeing Bono on TV all the time and talking about how much he's given for AIDS, right? I watch, I'm like, ugh! I don't care about what celebrities are doing. But what happens is the church ends up just sitting there watching and goes, well, Bono's taking care of it. What? No, No, we don't let other people do our job. When you're at work, do you let other people? Hey, come over here. Just go ahead and do my job. I'll watch. You'd get fired. You'd get fired, okay? We need to go out into the world and do our jobs. We need to be the hands and feet of Christ. Number one, we see that we are to provide for the hungry and for the thirsty. We're to provide for physical needs of those people who are hurting. We're to go out there and we are to do that as our job. I hear a lot of people, they say, well, yeah, I set aside a certain amount of money to give to the homeless in my budget. That's great. That's absolutely great. But one thing that my dad always taught me to do, which is a great thing, he's like, don't set aside money, but instead, when you're making lunch in the morning, make a sandwich for someone who's homeless. And when you drive by, give it to him and say, hey, I just want to show you the love of Christ, but I made you the sandwich. And then maybe if you see him consistently, go, hey, what sort of sandwich do you like? I'll make that for you. Or maybe drive up to someone and go, hey, I see that there's a restaurant down there. What do you want? And can I encourage you? Don't just say, hey, there's a McDonald's value menu. What do you want? I'll give you one item. Make sure it's under 89 cents. Instead of that, say, hey, there's a nice restaurant over there. Have you ever been treated to a nice meal? A couple times, maybe. All right, well, what do you want? What do you like? I'll go buy you something. Really? And then maybe more than that, then you set aside some time to bring it back to him and sit down with him and go, so how'd you get here? What's going on? And you talk to him and then you get to share the love of Christ with them. Because you know, a lot of people don't get saved because, well, I beat this person in an intellectual debate. I proved to them that God's word is in fact inspired and I am far superior to them intellectually. That's not how people get saved, generally. I mean, maybe some people. One person, maybe. I don't. The way people get saved is because you genuinely love them. And why do you genuinely love them? Well, because you genuinely love Christ. And Christ said, genuinely love them. Oh, well, I can do that. So buy someone a meal. Maybe even look in your closet and go, well, this coat, it's kind of a nice coat. I don't wear it that much anymore sometimes. Well, go give it to a homeless person. How about that? And not just homeless people. People you know who are struggling, go to them and help provide for their needs. Guys, the church should be a place where you have to hold us back from giving because we are the very hands and feet of Christ. So we see the hunger and the thirst. We provide for their physical needs. Then he says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. We provide for their emotional or their relational needs. There might be people who are new to the church who don't know anybody. Welcome them in. Talk to them. Hang out with them. Get to know people. Welcome people. I'm sorry. I get so frustrated when I go to a Christian event or go to a Christian church and the people are all like this. Brother, sister. I'm like, man. Turn that frown upside down, right? I mean, come on. We're at the church. We should be filled with joy. We see people, hey, and I'm not talking the fake, hello, brother, sister, how are you? I have no problems in my life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine. We are supposed to be genuine towards people. Let's provide for the needs. Then he said, I was naked and you clothed me. Again, it speaks of the physical needs. What are you given for that? Then he says, I was sick, and you came and visited me. Pastor Robert's sick. Do you guys want to go visit? No, I'm just kidding. He would absolutely hate that. What are you doing here? Right? Okay. Some people, when they're sick, love to be visited. Some people don't. Okay? Please don't ever visit me if you hear that I'm sick. You can send me like a nice little card. That'd be great. That'd be great. But don't visit me, okay? But Jesus says here, I was sick and you visited me. There's people who that's a need that they have. Are you looking to serve in needs that people have in their life? I want to encourage you, as the church, we really should be. So we see that he was sick. Then he said, I was in prison. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. I was kind of trekking with you for a little bit. Did you just say prison? I will not go to prison. That is a dangerous place. That's a place that needs it, right? I've heard people say, if anyone ever touched my kid, I would have a prison ministry because I'd be there with them, right? Well, that's not a good prison ministry. You shouldn't want to kill someone who touched your kid, then be in prison and minister to them, okay? A good prison ministry is going down to a prison and actually building a relationship. Now, can I encourage you? Not all of these are necessarily for everybody. Some people, God has just given them the heart to go and to visit people in the hospital. And it's great. That's an awesome thing. If God's giving you that heart, do it. Some of you guys, you've been blessed. And I want to say, very blessed with the gift of cooking. Can I also say, I will receive that blessing at any time? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There are many of you who are blessed with cooking, and you wanna provide a nice meal for someone. Well, do it. Do it. Many of you guys say, you know what? I do have a heart for those people in prison. Well, go down there and start building relationships. Guys, the church needs to be about doing and not saying. I love the phrase. I don't know where it originated from. I've heard a million pastors say it. Not literally a million, but I've heard a lot of pastors say it. They say, preach the gospel, and when you can, use words. Or when you have to, use words. Guys, the gospel should be preached through our actions. Us as the church, what is our function in the world? Well, we are the hands and feet of Christ. Then, what is our function inside the church? Well, we are to serve each other. Romans 12 tells us that. Look it up if you don't know anything about it. Romans 12 tells us, you and I in the church, we all have gifts, and we are to serve each other in those gifts. Did you know that? Now, there's a statistic, and I know Robert always says this great joke that 90% of all statistics are wrong, right? Okay, haha, that's really great. But there's a statistic that says 5% of the church does 100% of the work. Now, I can speak for this church, and I can say that that's not true. A lot of you guys really step up and really serve in big ways, and it's super encouraging. But one thing I can say is 100% of this church is not serving 100%. And I'm not trying to be condemning in any way, shape, or form. I just want to encourage you to challenge yourself and ask yourself, why am I not serving? What gifts has God given me that I could use to bless other people? Just challenge yourself that. There's many, many, many areas that you can serve in at this church. Trust me, we will work with you in many ways. And not even at this church. Maybe if you say, you know what, I feel led to help out at the Gospel Rescue Mission. Great, go do it. Because trust me, when you serve, that's the place to be. That's how God created us to be fulfilled, to serve Him. And by serving other people, we serve Him, right? So we see that we are to serve the world by being Christ's hands and feet. And then we are to serve inside the church. Now, we've answered the question, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. We've answered the question, what is the function of the church, outside and inside? Now, one of my favorite parts, who makes up the church? Who makes up the church? Now, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, just a couple books right. This is one of the most amazing sections in all of Scripture. I'm completely and totally persuaded. Do you know why? Because you and I have no excuse after reading this. It's really, really great. But I mean that in an encouraging way. Just, you'll understand. Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." So let me give you some context here. The Holy Spirit had descended upon the few Christians that were there, and they started speaking in tongues, but it was a very organized thing where whatever native tongue you were, you would understand what they were saying. So there was zero chaos, even though there's multiple people speaking in tongues. Tongues, a lot of times, gets very, very chaotic, and it's very, 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 very scary. I went to a New Year's Eve party, and people said, "I want to pray in the New Year." I'm like, "That's great. All right, I'll go." So we all joined hands in prayer. I'm like, happy, you know, let's pray in the New Year. It's great. And then one person starts speaking in tongues. I'm like, okay, wasn't expecting that. All right, very good. Kind of peek an eye. Oh, it's them. Okay. Very good. Waiting for an interpretation. Don't hear one. Instead, I hear the person next to me speak in tongues at the same time, but just a touch louder. And then the person on the other side of the circle speaks in tongue a touch louder. And then the other side, louder, and then louder. And then there was just screaming. And I was like, okay, join your hands. Very good, have a good one. And I walked out. Why? Because it's unbiblical, and it's completely wrong, and I believe that they were all filled with pride. But anyway, that's just me. These people were all speaking in tongues, but it was done in order. It was done decently, like we know it's supposed to from 1 Corinthians 14. Read it. It's great. Okay? So they're speaking in order. Peter gets up because these other people who are not saved, they look at them, at the Christians, and they go, look at all these people. They're drunk. And I'm like, I don't know why you'd think they're drunk if they're speaking in a bunch of different languages that you all understand. But anyway, generally when you get drunk, you get dumber, from what I've been told by it. Anyway, so Peter gets up and he gives this sermon. Now, we see here, Peter was a part of the church. Now, Peter is so much fun to do a study of because he's just like me. He makes mistakes all the time and he is not qualified at all. Jesus, looking for disciples, sees Peter. What is he doing? He's throwing a net in the water to catch fish. I love it. I absolutely love it. Jesus didn't go to the schools and to the smart people and go, who wants to follow me? Come, smart people, come, be my disciple. You are smart. You will follow me. No. He's like, hey, you fishermen, what? Cast your net on the other side. Okay. Do you want to follow me? Yeah. I'm coming. He's like, great, that's perfect. God chooses the foolish things. Why? To confound the wise. So when you see someone stupid and they're preaching the gospel and it makes sense, you go, that's got to be God. Right? So he chooses Peter, someone who is not qualified in any way, shape, or form. He's a fisherman throwing a net in the ocean. That's not hard. Dump the fish, throw the net. Dump the fish, right? He's like, that's the one I want. Chooses Peter. Then, what does Peter do? Peter says emphatically, I will never deny you, even if all of them, to the other disciples, thanks, Peter, thanks. All of them deny you, I will never deny you. Right? They come to take Jesus away. He takes his little knife out and slices off the guy's ear. Like, see? I won't deny you. And Jesus is like, oh, sorry, he's really dumb. He's a fisherman. Let me put that ear back. Right? Okay? And then right after that, what does he do? Well, he puts the knife away, and a little girl comes and says, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know him. You just cut a dude's ear off. What happened, Peter? He denies him. Then he denies him two more times. And then Jesus looks at him across the way, and Peter is broken. He just emphatically said in front of the other disciples, I will never deny you. And then he did. Then guys, this is 50 days later. 50 days later. He gets up there and he gives, read this, it's incredible, an amazing sermon. He starts quoting Old Testament scripture and they're like, is that fisherman dude? Yeah, man, he knows scripture. Who knew, right? He gives this incredible sermon and guess what? I'm going to give the ending away even though we're going to go over it. 3,000 people get saved. 50 days prior to that, he had denied Jesus. He was a fisherman. That's who Jesus chooses for the church. And I love it because if it was me, if I was God, thank God I'm not God. Anyway, if I was God, I'd be like, okay, anyone who is gifted, beautiful, smart, awesome at sports and anything good, come sit over here. You are my followers. All the rest of you, away. That's what I do. Jesus goes, no, that's the group I want. Come on. It's incredible, okay? So, we see Peter, and he denied Jesus, and then God uses him powerfully. Now, this is what I think is some of the most incredible section of Scripture ever. Get this. You guys are going to love it. Okay, verse 24, Acts chapter 2, or 23, sorry. He's speaking of Jesus here. Peter, still giving this awesome message, says, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Who is he talking to? He is talking to the Jews who crucified Jesus. What? He's talking to the Jews who crucified Jesus. And his message, it says it hits them in the heart. And they're convicted of their sin. And then what do they say? It's so incredibly awesome. They say in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Guys, the people who killed Jesus. If you killed Jesus and you asked me what to do, I'd say, I don't know, just get away from me. Right? I don't want you here. You killed my Lord. What does Peter say? Peter says in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What? Guys, this is so powerful. Why? Because Jesus here is forming his first church. And who does he use? He uses a fisherman who is unqualified and denied him. And then he uses 3,000 people who killed him. If that doesn't just hit you, I don't know what will. And you and I, a lot of times, we'll look at God and we'll say, "Lord, I've done too much. You can't use me." Did you kill God? I don't think any of us have done anything worse than that. Anyone done anything worse than killing God? I don't think so. And Jesus said, "That's who I want to be my first church. That's who I want to be my bride, the people who killed me." Talk about redemption. It's incredible. Beyond that, the people who killed Jesus. There was a Roman centurion. You guys all know because Robert quotes it because John Wayne, I can't imitate John Wayne, but it says, "Behold the Son of God," right? And looks at him. That was a Roman centurion who said that, "Behold the Son of God." Many believe that that was him saying, he's the Son of God and I'm following him. There were, in Acts chapter 6, read it, it's incredible. It talks about how the priests who put Jesus to death, they gave their life to the Lord. And then you all know it, famous story, the thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus gave his life to the Lord. That's his first church? That's who he chose to be his first church? Do you know why? It's because it's the perfect church. Do you know why it's a perfect church? Because we have the perfect groom. You and I, we are waiting for the return of Jesus, our perfect groom, because we serve a perfect God who loves us perfectly. Guys, it's perfect. Let's stand and let's pray.